Continuing our walk through the book of Romans this morning, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and today is October 4th of 2015. I titled it Engrafted Branches. It's in the book of Romans. We're going to start at chapter 11, verse 11, and cover all the way to verse 24. So, we are engrafted branches, is my outline. And first, we'll deal with the Hebrews. They are the root of the olive tree. They are the first ones. Then secondly, we'll deal with the Gentiles, the branches that are engrafted in. And thirdly, above all, is God. And that's the way Paul writes it. So we'll do it in that order. Can one section of the scripture be both comforting and the most terrifying? This one is one of those. This section is one of those. It's one of the most comforting ones because you're engrafted in and you're cared for. And it's also one of the most terrifying because God breaks off branches and God can put them back in. But it's scary, the things that Paul writes in there. If you believe you're a Christian, a believer, one of the elect, today is a day that you should read with me, think, and come to some sort of an understanding of what this is saying. Without question, what I read and say, try to convince you of, is not the normal worldview and the normal Christian view. What Paul's writing is not normal today in our culture as far as relationship with the Hebrews, and it's definitely not normal in many churches to talk about being broken off and cut off from the vine if you stop believing. But that's pretty much what it says. So, with all things of faith, it's what you personally come to believe to be the truth is what is true. When Judgment Day comes, one of these days on Yom Kippur, when they blow the trumpet and you stand before the Lord, it doesn't matter what I believe or what other people have preached to you or what denominations think is doctrinally true, you will be responsible for what you personally believe to be true. And amazingly, about things of faith, when you believe it to be true, it comes true. So, it's important for you personally to come to grips with or understanding and comfort of what these verses mean. And I wonder what it is you'll take home with you. What will you leave here with? I was visiting with one of my friends who had just went on a four-state tour of the South, and he was telling me about some of the places he went, some of the things he did, and he says, oh, and I heard a really good sermon, but I can't remember any. I remember when I was listening to it, I was going to tell you about it because it was a really good sermon. And then he went back on 20 minutes of talking about some of the things that they saw. But what happened in church a week ago? Oh, no. I don't want us to be like that. I don't want us to walk away and not take something home with us. I forget things. I think we all do. But it's important that you take something home with you today. So, here we go. Hebrews are the true olive tree, the root. In the world that God lives in, the Hebrews are first, then, now, and to come. And if Jules was still my editorial staff, she would say, what do you mean the world God lives in? God lives in everything. But, I mean, the way he looks at people, Abraham and Abraham's children always get a sweet spot. They will always get a sweet spot, now and to come. He has made a promise to Abraham, and he will fulfill it to Abraham and his descendants. This Bible translation will use the word Israel. I'll use Hebrew or Jew because most people think of a country, not a race of people when they see the word Israel. So when we're thinking of Israel, we're not thinking about the country of Israel, although there are Hebrews that live there. We're talking about this generational race of people. So what's the root of human faith in the true God? Could you agree with me that's Abraham? He started out as Abram. Then the prophets helped us in our faith in the true God. Then you get the disciples. Then you get Paul. There's one Gentile that God's Holy Spirit spoke to and wrote two books in the Bible. Do you know who that one is? Every other author is Hebrew. Luke got to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Every other book in what we call the Bible is from the Hebrews, from the Jews. So when we as a Christian church don't take into account the Hebrews, we're really missing something really important. Because almost everything the Holy Spirit did and what we believe came through this race of people. Luke is the only one that's different. And we're not going to do the Bible study on Luke this week, but it's neat to see what Michael Card has to say. This is my Michael Card imitation shirt for those of you who have been watching the video. In Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, I'm going to try to read verse 11 and 12 to you. Again, here's what I ask. They, the Hebrews, didn't trip and fall once for all, did they? Not at all. I put the Hebrews in there. Paul's asking, even though they tripped and fell, is it forever? No, not at all, he says. Because Israel sinned, those who aren't Jews can be saved. That will make Israel jealous of them. Israel's sin brought riches to the world. The loss brought riches to the non-Jews. What greater riches will come when all Israel turns to God? Exclamation point. I don't understand that last sentence, what it's going to mean, but amazing has got to be the word that describes it. A, on your outline, there's hope. Hope for the Hebrews' salvation. In my life walk, when you lose hope, you lose a tremendous amount. So there's hope for the Hebrews and their salvation. I have hope. I believe they'll all get saved. Not everybody in the church believes that, but I do. I believe they'll all get saved. This is the way I read it. After Jesus comes back, after the great battle at Armageddon, there is one great evangelist service where all the Hebrews from all time will be there. Jesus will be the speaker, and his Hebrew friends will be with them. And I think they're mounted on horses and covered with blood with big swords in their hands. And when Jesus proclaims to them, this is your last chance to see me as your Messiah, I don't think there's a Jew dumb enough not to buy in to the contract at that time. And God seems in the scriptures to give them this last shot that he doesn't give us Gentiles. Now, if you're a Hebrew, don't wait till then, because I could be wrong. If you're listening to this online and you're a Hebrew, a Jew, and you haven't made a step to be changed by what we've talked about in Romans, do it now. Don't wait for that last meeting, because you would rather be on the horses than standing there barefoot in front of him. Now, I find great comfort in seeing God keeps his promises and that no one is too far gone for him to pull back. When Marty was singing that song over our offertory, you know, that how many times have I stumbled? How many times have I fallen? And you always pick me up. You know, and I'm sitting there in the pew feeling like Hosea's wife Gomer, you know, who wanders off. And Hosea keeps coming and getting her and bringing her back. Now, there is a limited amount of time, but God does keep his promises, and he does graft people in, and he does have the ability to regraft people in, as the scriptures will tell us. And I have great comfort in knowing that he is the master gardener. Be on your outline. Salvation of all the Hebrews will benefit all. Your blank is all. And I intended to put that in capitals. Paul's logic is interesting. Because Israel sinned, those who aren't Jews can be saved. Israel's sin brought riches to the world. Their loss brought riches to the non-Jews. What greater riches will come when Israel turns to God. Interesting logic, but I think he's right. If not believing in Jesus opened the door for us Gentiles to get in, and a lot of Gentiles have found their way into the elect. I don't think everybody in church today is part of the elect, but there's a lot of us. I don't understand what the Holy Spirit will do after they get saved, but I know it'll be great. It'll be awesome. I couldn't get amazing to fit in that line, so I just put great. But it'll be phenomenal what happens. Maybe it's a celebration. I don't know. Something amazing. Number two on your outline. Second, the Gentiles are the branches engrafted. Do you understand the gardening illustration of being engrafted? Before gardeners could genetically engineer, they would do grafting. And I'm of the opinion that all of us would be better off if they just continued to graft and didn't do the genetic engineering that they've done to almost everything we eat. If they would have just grafted when they wanted something different rather than changing the genetic. Anyway. With a sharp knife, he would split or cut into the plant or the tree, and then a branch cut off from another was tied into the cut. So you could take a branch from one, cut it off, come over to the tree, make a nice big slice with your sharp knife, stick the branch, you kind of cut it out at a diagonal, stick it in there and then tie it in and support it. And the branch will, you bandage it, but the branch will heal in and grow. My friend Gordon Donaldson had made for himself a fruit cocktail tree when we were in Arizona in 89. Gordon's fruit cocktail tree was producing fruit in the fall. From the tree, first the lemons would ripen, then the limes, then the oranges, and the grapefruit were last. But off of one tree came all of these different citrus products. Gordon had cut and grafted and created a fruit cocktail tree. And the oranges were good. The limes were great. The lemons, the grapefruit were amazing. So, in Romans chapter 11, 13 through 21, the Bible says this to us. I'm talking to you who are not Jews. That's us, to us Gentiles. This is who he's speaking to. I'm apostle to the non-Jews. So I think the work that I do for God and others is very important. I hope somehow to stir up my own people to want what you have. That's the point. I hope somehow to stir up the Hebrews, the Jews, to want what you have, because your walk with Jesus is so amazingly great, they would want what you have. Anyway, back to the Bible. Perhaps I can save some of them. Verse 15. When they were not accepted, it became possible for the whole world to be brought back to God. When they were not accepted, it became possible for the whole world to be brought back to God, is what it says. So, what will happen when they are accepted? It will be like life from the dead. The first fruit of dough is offered as holy. It makes the whole batch of dough holy. There is an illustration to one of the things we talked about in our tithing and giving, that when you gave part of your first fruits, if you gave just one little piece of what you were going to bake, it made the whole thing holy. And he's saying because Abraham was holy, they all made it. It's the root that is holy, so are the branches. If the root's holy, then so are all the branches, because the sap is what flows through. Oftentimes in my own mind when I'm thinking of the Holy Spirit, I see him as a sap flowing through a plant, flowing through an olive tree, flowing through the grape vines that makes the fruit. That's how I see the Holy Spirit. And it flows up through the roots and out through the branches. Verse 17. Some of the natural branches have been broken off. You, a wild olive branch, but you are joined to the tree with the other branches. Now you enjoy the life-giving sap of the olive tree root. So don't think you are better than the other branches. Remember, you don't give life to the root. The root gives life to you. You will say, some branches were broken off so that I could be joined into the tree. That's true. But they were ripped off because they didn't believe. There's a scary one. You stand only because you believe. So don't be proud. Be afraid. That's a scary verse right there. That's a scary verse. If God ripped off branches because they stopped believing, and the only reason we're engrafted is because we're believing, don't get cocky. Don't get arrogant. Don't think you got it made in the shade. Be afraid. Verse 21, God didn't spare the natural branches. He won't spare you either. Natural branches are the Jews. The others, Gentiles. A on your outline, the Christian life should inspire the Hebrews to salvation. Inspire is your blank. How would you rate the Christian church at getting that done today? If you looked at the church of 2015, would you say the lives of Christians are so vibrant, the acts of the Holy Spirit are so amazing that the Jews want what we got? Would you think that? I was in Israel this time last year and see it. Actually, when I talked to people and explained to them that I was a born-again Christian, it didn't help the conversation go smoothly. They don't have a very high opinion of American Christians. Less of our leadership. Romans 11:17, you have been joined to the tree with other branches. Now you enjoy the life-giving sap of the olive tree. Because Israel sinned, those who weren't Jews can be saved. That will make them jealous. If I asked 10 Christians the purpose of their salvation, how many would say it was to save the Hebrews? If I went up to 10 Christians walking out of church and say, hey, what is the purpose of your salvation? How many of them would say it's related to saving the Hebrews, the Jews? Do you love God's people? You personally love them? I've always liked the part where Paul called me a wild olive branch. I always liked that part. You know, I don't seem to fit into the normal Christian mold. People tell me I am an unconventional Christian. But people in the last year say, you're actually dangerous to the church with what you believe and what you say. I don't know. Maybe. Wild? Possibly. Grafted in? Yes, sir. Do you find it comforting that God took the time and the effort to graft you into his family tree? It's a very personal thing when the gardener takes his sharp knife and cuts you off of the wild tree, goes over, cuts the slit, sticks you in, binds up the wound, supports you so that you can grow. It's a very time-consuming personal effort that he made in you. Do you find that comforting? B, Christians are not to boast or become arrogant. The Christian church is not supposed to be boastful, saying how we got it and the Jews don't. But that is the attitude that a lot of people have. Okay, score the church on this one. How do you think we do? How would you score you? Humble? Whoop. Not every Christian church or denomination in America have become proud of themselves, but many have. We invest more time than a lot of churches in the Hebrew traditions and heritage. I find it amazing that the Shalom Assembly is just a mile north of my house. Just on the other side of the hill from where I live is a group of Hebrews that are born again. Last year, they spent tabernacles at our camp. This year, they're tabernacling right there on Phelps Road, and they've got all their tents, and some of them are rich enough to have nice things they stay in, but a lot of them are in tents, in huts, spending the tabernacles. And I find it really comforting that God brought some born-again Hebrews within a mile of my house. All week I've thought I would mosey over and see if I could sit in on some of their meetings. But we do better than a lot of churches at thinking about the Hebrews and thinking about their traditions and praying for them and believing in them. I think and believe that the life of a Christian and the life of a church should be humble, apologetical, and thankful. I think that's how we should live, not proud, but humble, apologetical, and thankful for what we have, but not proud about it or cocky. I don't really understand why he would pick each of us. But he obviously did, or we wouldn't be here. And I don't think we should be proud of that, but sort of apologetical in dealing with people, not arrogant. See, Christians, do be afraid of losing your salvation. Now, I talked about this a few years ago in the last church I was a part of. For 17 years, I was a member of the Harvest Time Bible Church. And I had a Sunday school class that was about three times as big as what's in church today. And we started talking about Romans and this. And I said, do be afraid of losing your salvation. And Monday morning, even though it was Pastor Delmas' day off, he was in my office, which is now Marty's office. Sit down. He said, don't ever do that again. Don't ever teach that again in my church. I said, well, it seems to be what the Bible's saying. Well, that's just because you don't understand. That's really not what it's saying. Oh, okay, that's the way I read it. That's not the way the Baptists read it. You can't lose your salvation. But it sure as heck looks like God can break off any branch he wants to and graft in any branch he wants to and do it any time that he wants to. And I think we should be afraid, not arrogant or proud or cocky or comfortable. Is that how you read the passage? When you get done with the end of this book, of this section of Romans, how do you read it? That's what's important. Not what I think, but what you believe. Romans 11:19. So you say, some branches were broken off so that I could be joined into the tree. Yeah, praise God. That's true. But if they were broken off because they didn't believe, you stand only because you do believe. Only because you do believe. And it sure looks like if you stop believing, you could be broken off. So don't get proud. Be afraid. God didn't spare the natural branches. He won't spare you either. Faith is what makes it work or not work. You get that? It's your personal faith that makes it work. That's how you get saved. Jesus gives you the word of faith, and you buy into it. You confess him with your mouth. You're saved. That's how he gives you life and keeps you alive, is through faith. Unbelief at any time can change everything. That's the way I read it. And I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But you look at what it says, and you make up your own mind. This seems to be it. Faith. Now, Gordon's fruit cocktail tree was an odd looking because all the branches that were engrafted had to have a support brace so they wouldn't break off at the graft. And the supports for the grapefruits were just an elaborate structure to hold them up. God builds the structure to hold us. And it's an ongoing bulwark of scaffolding. I set up some scaffolding on the back of my house so I could paint the arched part of my window yesterday. My granddaughter was on the high balance beam, and I was on the high balance beam. But I built the scaffolding to do it. God builds the support structure to hold you. And it's an ongoing process. As you develop as a branch, he changes the support structure. But it's an ongoing work. What will happen if any branch is cut off or broken off of the tree? What would that look like in a person? Jesus, in the last hour here, he tried to explain it to us. Alone with his closest believers, his closest friends, he gave it this. This is not a message to unbelievers. This is the closest disciples. And there's a lot of ifs in there. And I know that's not a correct word to put that on the outside. Remain in me is a common theme in Jesus' message. Watch for them. John 15, 1 through 9. I am the true vine, same as the olives. My Father is a gardener, same as in Romans. He cuts off every branch joined to me that doesn't bear fruit. That branch was joined to Jesus, and then it was cut off. What's Jesus saying? Then he trims every branch that does bear fruit. He trims and prunes it. I have a friend who grows tomato plants. I grow tomato plants. This friend took the time to cut off all the suckers on his tomato plants, and he got a lot more fruit than I did because all I did was plant it, water it, keep it in the cage. But if you actually trim it, you get a lot more fruit. And that's what God does to our lives. He trims them, prunes them, cuts off the things that would keep us from bearing more fruit so that we can bear more fruit. Anyway, then it will bear even more fruit is what the Bible says. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain joined to me, and I will remain joined to you. You see the cause and effect in that? Whose comes first? Me. Then him. How does one do that? By active faith. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain joined to the vine. In the same way, you can't bear fruit unless you remain joined to me. There it is again. You first, him second. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to him, he will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me. If anyone does not remain joined to me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and dried up. That's just as scary as the Romans passage. Branches like that are thrown and piled up, put on a fire and burned. If you remain joined to me and your words remain in you, ask anything you wish. It'll be given to you. When you bear a lot of fruit, it brings glory to my Father and shows you're my disciples. Just ask the Father that loved me. I have loved you. Now remain in my love. There again is that call to remain. There's a lot of ifs and remains in me in that passage. Jesus and Paul are trying to give the church a wake-up call. And I think that it's one that needs to be preached. So the last one is God is overall. So in Romans 11, 22 through 24, the Bible says to us, think about how kind God is. Also think about how firm he is. Both of those with exclamation points. He was hard on those who stopped following him. Ooh. He was kind to you, so you must continue to live in his kindness. If you don't, you'll be cut off. That's scary. 23. If the people of Israel do not continue in their unbelief, they will again be joined into the tree. God is able to join them into the tree again. After all, weren't you cut off from a wild tree and you were joined into an olive tree that was taken care of? And wasn't the opposite of those things what should be done? How much more easy will it be for natural branches to be joined into their own olive tree? Exclamation point. A on your outline, God is kind and stern. He's both. He's kind and he's stern. A lot of churches just preach him as kind. You know, he's that great big lovable Santa that you can jump on his lap and get anything you want from. No, he's also very stern. God is always right. Things will always be done his way in the end. They may not be doing that now, but in the end, it'll all get fixed. God loves Jesus. What was his life like? His life was challenging, difficult. Ours will be too. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, remain in my love. So I'm talking about faith and love is what makes this thing work. Loving him, continually loving him, working on a constant refining process of loving him more than any human on the planet, more than anything on the planet. Loving him more, that's what keeps you in. Jesus was asked to come here on a mission. It was a search and rescue mission. His Father asked him to come down and seek out and save the lost, and he did. He left us with a mission too. It's a search and rescue mission. God can cut off and graft in anyone he wants to. Cut off, graft in are your blanks. Anyone he wants to. And as Marty sang in his song at Offering, I think he does it a number of times. Because I wander off in unbelief. Holy Spirit nudges me and wakes me up. But, do you believe that's true? He can cut off and graft in anybody he wants, anytime he wants. I think he can. He's God. Branches can be cut off and regrafted. There's a limited amount of time between each grafting, so don't hesitate. So one would not want to be unfaithful for very long. If you're not believing right now, don't stay there. Get back on track. Faith gets you in. Faith keeps you in. That's the deal, I believe. Faith. It's all about faith. As you read it for yourself, how Jesus and Paul write, what the Holy Spirit tells them, look for what is this truth. Is that true? Is it all faith? Faith is a living entity. It's not a dead one-time decision. Just like any other living entity, it must be cared for, or it won't survive in this harsh environment that we live in. You have to work at, nurture, care for your faith. You have to develop, continually struggle to get your love for God more than anything you want or anybody else on the planet or anything on the planet. You got to continually work at it. D on your outline, unbelief. That's your last blank. Unbelief cuts you off. No unbeliever will get to God. Is that true? I think so. There are denominations that say you can't ever lose it. You can't ever be cut off. That's cool. If they're right and I'm wrong, the way I'm challenging to live, you won't have to worry about it. One must believe in Jesus' life, his resurrection to be saved. True? If one or when one stops believing that resurrection life is their life, then it stops being for them. It's an active, daily, ongoing process. Maybe in our day, this microphone would be a better illustration than the grapevine. See, this microphone works, right? It's like God. It's empowered. It's like our relationship with God. There's no wires, there's no strings. But if I flip the switch, I'm still there. It's all still there. But in my life, if I flip the switch, I think it doesn't work anymore. Now, I could be wrong, and I am wrong a lot of times. I kind of hope I'm wrong with this, that once you're saved, you're always saved. But, man, I have a hard time with some of these verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the gardener. You are the Father. You are the God. You are the one in control. I pray that each one of us listening to this message, whether it be in these hard pews or in a comfortable chair in front of their computer, that we'd look at you and look at your word, and we'd live lives that inspired people, not just the Hebrews, not just the Jews, but people around us. And they'd say, my, I'd like to have what they have. And we could rescue some of them by explaining our faith to them, and they could buy into the faith and believe in you. For each one of us, I pray we'll keep our faith fresh. We'll keep our love rich and true. And I just thank you for waking us up, keeping us alive, keeping us in, supporting us, bringing us back when we wander off. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.